Well, Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn to that, we'll be to it in a little bit here. Chapter 4, and we're going to look at some verses there. And I don't know if I'm going to preach so much expository or not this morning, but I want to share some things with you. This is Pastor Appreciation Sunday. It's a rare opportunity to be able to speak on a day like that, because you always want to be careful about how much you talk about a pastor when you're in his pulpit. But I think we can talk some about pastors. And I know what you've already evaluated yours to be, and so much of this is going to apply, I'm sure, this morning. But I want to say something about preaching. That's really what we're going to talk about to a great degree this morning, is preaching. Preaching and teaching, really the name of the title of the message is How to Get the Most Out of Preaching, and I put beside that, in parentheses, teaching. Because it's great when a church has both a preaching and a teaching ministry. And you have it here in your pastor. And Brother John does an excellent job in the adult class. Such a blessing. And so the how to get the most out of preaching and teaching. And it might not be the best title for what I'm sharing, but we're going to look at some thoughts here. First of all, I believe that pulpit preaching is not everything, but almost everything in the local church, to some extent, depends on or is touched by pulpit preaching. Without strong preaching of the truth, you will not have a strong church. You may have a strong Christian social group, which is what some churches end up having. A church without strong preaching may still help your family some, to some extent, but you will miss vital, spiritual stirring and direction in your life. And we're going to see why in just a little bit. So I thank God for strong, clear preaching of the truth. My first experience with preaching when I was 4 years old. That's when my family started going to church, when I was 4 years old. Now, my mom and dad had both gone to church when they were younger, and my dad grew up in a church. And we ended up going to the church he grew up in, an old-time Methodist church. That Methodist church at that time was still preaching the gospel. They were off on some doctrine, but they were preaching the gospel. And I remember the first preacher that I was ever under in my life, and I remember even as a four-year-old boy, what an impression that man made on me. His name was, I still remember his name, L.I. Chandler was his name. And he was an old fiery Methodist preacher, and I'm telling you, he could preach. And I remembered him. He was around a few years, and in those circles, they move preachers often. They don't allow them to stay somewhere very long. And that was the last what we'd call strong preacher we had all the time I was growing up. Thank God we had some really good teaching in children's Sunday school and teen Sunday school. Now, I was in that church till I was 17, and what made the greatest impact on me in that church was the Sunday school teachers. Matter of fact, the first time I heard the gospel was from a Sunday school teacher. And so it's so important. You just cannot overemphasize the importance of preaching and teaching. So certainly in that particular setting, teaching made the difference for me. And of course, preaching early on, though I was too young to fully understand all that was going on. First time I was ever in a Baptist church, I went one time to a Baptist church my whole life up until I was 20 years old, and it was to a revival meeting somebody invited my family to. Other than that, I'd never been inside a Baptist church. But the last year I was in the Air Force, my wife and I got married, and we ended up in a little Southern Baptist church in Belleville, Illinois, outside of Scott Air Force Base, where I was stationed. And that preacher, though he wasn't a great pulpiteer or anything, I remember how amazed I was. Because you understand, I hadn't heard any real strong preaching since I was just a little child. And I was amazed that every single message, I got something from it. And I got something to take from it. And I got convicted. And I also understood, I began to understand that God wanted me to do something about my own salvation. About what am I supposed to do as a Christian? And so preaching, to me, it's just, I've watched it in churches, Pastor York, and you know Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle, obviously, you and Mrs. York know it very well. And I'm convinced, now there are several things that have built that church. the pastor, the people, the vision, and all of that. But I'm convinced that that church is what it is today because of the preaching primarily. And I believe this is true in so many places. A preacher friend of mine made a statement once, and I thought, I'm going to have to think about that. But he said, every message, every time a preacher preaches, it's an event. And I thought about that, and I thought, now, what does that mean? It's an event. And I got to thinking about it, and there's a lot of truth to that. Because if a preacher puts in the study time, if a preacher puts in thoughtfulness and meditation and prayer and then gives forth the energy to preach, it's going to be an event in the lives of the people that hear it. And so I think that's what it ought to be, and I think that's what attracts people sometimes to some of our Baptist churches. I wish I could say all, but we don't know, but we know that Baptists believe in preaching the Word. And I think that's why God blesses so much. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 if you're not already there. We're going to read verses, I don't know how far I'm going to read for sake of time, but we'll cover most of the passage down through verse 16. But it says in verse number 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But preaching the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you will bless this morning. And Lord, I know many things I could say, many things that have come through my mind, many things I've written down, many things I've thought upon. But I want you, Lord, to help me today to just share the very things that we need most here today in this hour. You know these people, Lord, you know this church, and you're the only one that knows what each one of us needs completely. And so I just pray that the Holy Spirit will not only help me to utter the right words and the precise words, but that you'll even take this passage and these thoughts and apply to hearts things that I don't even think of nor say. Because, Lord, you can do that, and we pray that you will this morning. We certainly pray, Lord, if there are any here who are not Christians, if they are not sure they're going to heaven, Lord, I pray that today they'll make sure of that, realizing their great need for Christ. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I will mention, I forgot to mention, I'm really thankful for the work that Brother York does at Indiana Baptist College. We have these modules that we have every year, and they're a vital part of our ministry and training there. We have a number of men that come in. He comes down every year and does the music module. All the students go through that. And serving on the Board of Trustees, it's what keeps the college going, those sort of things. We have some very good men on our Board of Trustees and some very good men and women that come in and do teaching. And so I appreciate your being willing to spare him those times when he does that. We want to look at, first of all, understand the reason for preaching. Understand the reason for preaching. And this might be a better title for the whole message, but one of the missing elements, I believe, in many churches across the country is people understanding the reasons why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do. Now, I know you get a lot of that here, and I'm thankful for it, but not all churches give the time to that we need to give. I think probably in the 70s, we started missing a generation or two that we assumed that because the people were in the church every Sunday, including the young people coming up, that they understood why we were doing what we were doing. They understood why we believed what we believed, and we didn't teach and preach specifically enough on that. It's very important to understand in the things of the Lord as to why we do what we do, because the Word of God is careful. God gave us this book, and He gives us the reason for everything that He's asked us to do. He's given us the reason for the Christian life. He's given us the reason for salvation. He's given us everything that we need to know, and we can rely upon it. We can know why we believe and why we do what we do. And we certainly need to get back to that. Sometimes we deplore what's happening in our country, or we're grieved by it. Sometimes we say, why aren't we stronger sometimes as churches? Or why isn't fundamentalism stronger in America? Though, by the way, folks, I will say this. It's encouraging to me. I've preached in 6 or 7 churches this summer and fall, and every single one, something was going on for God. And it was encouraging to see things happening and to hear the stories and just the testimonies, and it was a blessing. I believe God is doing a work in this country right now far more than any of us realize. I really believe He is. And that's a blessing, and we need that awakening because we've lost some things through the years. And let me give you an admonishment here. Those of you who are 50 or younger, probably 60 or younger. See, I'm getting to be an old man. 74 years old, be 75 in December. And I saw some things that nobody here, including Brother York, has seen. Well, I shouldn't say nobody. Some of you are about my age, I think, by looking out here. But those of you who are younger, like Brother York, he's just a young man. So, I've seen some things with my own eyes, witnessed some things firsthand that a lot of you have never seen or witnessed. And so it's very important to realize that we're losing some things because we don't appreciate the very history that brought us to where we are. And in that history is where we stood and the things we were doing that we should be doing. So here's my admonishment to you. Don't start tearing down any fences until you know why they were put there in the first place. And that's what, hey, look at our country. They're trying to strip away our history. They're tearing down things and they don't even know why they're there. Matter of fact, a lot of those people tearing down things don't even know why they are where they are. Matter of fact, they don't even know where they are. But we need to understand that not only the Word of God, but also there's a place for some tradition in our churches. Good tradition. Setting up some fences and saying, these are our boundaries. Well, I'm not preaching, that's chasing a rabbit. I'm getting too far along there. But I admonish you to realize probably, and I don't know this because I'm not here, I've never even been here when Pastor York has preached, but probably he is trying to keep some fences from being torn down and also build some fences. Because I can imagine that goes on in every Bible-believing church. Well, why preaching in the first place? Well, preaching is done by gifted men given by Christ. Look at verse number 8. It says, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then in verse 11, it said he gave these gifts, as we've already read, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know, God gives gifts, doesn't He, to us. Let me share another precious gift just to illustrate. In Proverbs 31:10, it says what? Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. That's quite a statement. The only other place that I can think of that Proverbs refers to rubies is along with wisdom, and it says wisdom's price is far above rubies, or value is far above rubies. And so, men, those of you who are married, and those of you who had godly mothers, God says the price of a virtuous woman, which is a strong woman in the things of the Lord, a strong woman in life, not just morally virtuous, but strong in strength and in life and in the Lord and in the home, her price is not just as rubies, it's far above rubies. And I'll tell you, I believe that's what he's saying about preaching. It's a gift. When the Lord had conquered death, when he had arisen from the grave, and when he was ready to ascend into heaven, he said he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And in verse 11, he names those gifts. This was precious in the sight of the Lord. This was a part of his victory. This was a part of his reward for having been faithful to God, his Father. This is precious to Christ. This is his triumph over the evil world. And we could go on and on about this. But let me assure you that any preacher who takes preaching seriously and takes pastoring seriously, or an evangelist who takes his ministry seriously, they are humbled at the opportunity to stand and proclaim the Word of God. Remember missionary Stan Pearson, probably none of you ever met him, but two different churches I pastored, we supported Brother Stan. He was an alcoholic, old rough construction worker, and he got saved. He learned to read by reading the King James Version. By the way, that's interesting. People say, I can't understand it. That's the way he learned to read. And so anyway, he learned to read that way. He almost got out of church. Somebody took him under their tutoring and helped him, because he didn't even feel comfortable in church, because he had lived a totally different life of all the people that were in the church. He ended up becoming the assistant pastor of the church, and then he went to the Indians in South Dakota as a missionary. But he told me one time, he said, you know, Pastor Denton, he said, recently I was sitting on the pew waiting to get up and preach, presenting his work. And he said, it just dawned on me. And it kind of scared me and it humbled me. He said, I'm all they get today. They've all assembled. The people all assemble together. They assemble to hear the Word of God. They assemble for a service. And they're having expectation. And he says, I'm all they get. But you see, preaching is so important, because you stop to think about it. You assemble every week, three times a week, and sometimes more often. That's one reason preaching is so important, because God uses it to grow his people, to motivate his people, to stir his people. I believe when Christ preached, he had an expectation of action. He had an expectation of people responding positively to preaching. Now, we know they didn't always do that. But when he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he expected to see people repent. It said he marveled at situations sometimes. And he was even angry when people would not receive the miracles or the truth that he preached. I believe he preached with an expectation to action. Now, I'm not saying that every time a preacher preaches that it has to be the best message he's ever preached, or even one of his best messages. Usually, Brother York, I don't know about you, but with me, sometimes I think, boy, this message is it. You know, I'm ready to preach it, and I get up and I preach it, and it just seems like it's just as flat as it can be. And you know, I just want to get it over and you know, go home. And sometimes I get up and I think, boy, this is just not good. I'm not doing that. I'm not getting across what I want. And invariably, somebody will come up and say, boy, that was really what I needed today. Now, you know what that's an indication to me? It's him, not me. It's the Holy Spirit of God. If he doesn't get in it, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. But I believe when God gives these gifts to men, he promises the Holy Spirit of God will take the preaching and use it in the hearts of people. You know, I don't know where I would be today, but it wouldn't be very far spiritually if I hadn't heard a lot of the preaching that I've heard in my life. And even today, you know what's really humbling? I'm on staff at Indiana Baptist College. I'm one of the oldest men on staff. And I'm part of training these young men and women for the ministry. And I can be sitting in chapel sometime when our juniors or seniors are preaching, our students, and get under conviction from their preaching, for which I rejoice because that means God is using them. So you see, it's him, and I understand that, but I'll tell you, folks, you have to decide. The thing about this is Pastor Appreciation Day. A man has to decide. He has to make a decision that he's going to be prepared when he steps in this pulpit. And it's a lot of work behind that. There's a lot of work behind being prepared. I'll tell you, with all the other things that a pastor does, as you well know, because some of you make comments about that, there's potential for a lot of distractions. There's a lot of things that can pull you away from prayer and study. Really, a good pastor has to be like an Olympian, constantly in training, constantly keeping himself where he needs to be. And so does his wife, by the way. So does that pastor's wife. That's quite a place to be in, let me tell you. But a preacher has to be like an Olympian. He has to be constantly going. It's because it's a demanding thing. When I was pastoring in Iowa, it was the largest church that I pastored. One time we were averaging in the 150s or more, and we had some days of 200 and something. We had a lot of ministries going. We had a Christian school. We had a youth ministry. We had a bus ministry. We had a radio ministry. And I preached in chapel, and I preached on the radio, and I preached several times a week and taught. And one of the deacons asked one of the other deacons, who happened to be his son, he said, "What does he do all day anyway?" I didn't even answer it. Think about that. What does he do all day anyway? Well, you feel like saying, well, I drink coffee and eat chocolates, whatever. But it's a lot to be in a pastor. And that doesn't mean there's not some of you here are so given to the ministry that it's the same way for you. And there's a lot to leading a ministry of any kind. There's a lot that goes into it. Pastors experience a lot of things. One time, I was trying to preach and talk about distractions, and we had this old church in Iowa built in the 1800s, and it had a bell tower up there. You've heard of bats in the belfry. And we had bats in that thing. And one time I was preaching and just preaching away, and all of a sudden the people went, "Ooh," and they all ducked down. And I still didn't see anything, and I didn't know what was going on. I knew I didn't say anything to make them do that. And the next moment they went, "Ooh." And finally I realized there was a bat flying around. My wife was in the nursery, and she really didn't know what was going on. All she heard was, "Ooh." Finally a deacon got a broom and started after the bat. I think the bat just left. I don't think anybody chased him away. I think he just left. I could tell you stories about things that happened during services and so on, but you always hope when people come that they enjoy the service and that they get something from it. We had a dear lady, I probably used her as an example as much or more than anybody in my preaching, Mrs. Mosley. She was in her 90s, and she was a prayer warrior. She encouraged me. She also reproved me when I needed it. She's probably about like Mimi. And she said, when she came up and said to me, "Listen, mister," I knew I was in trouble. She would say, "Listen, mister." And she would do it reverently as you can do that. But at any rate, she had a niece that she tried and tried and tried to get to church. And she finally got her there. So my wife and I visited this niece, and we knocked on her door, and she came to the door, and we started talking to her. It was obvious she wasn't real happy with us being there. And I said something to her, I don't know, about, I hope you enjoyed the services or something. And she said, I didn't like it. And my wife said, "Well, what didn't you like?" And she said, "Well, I didn't like the preaching, and I didn't like the singing. I didn't like any of it." So you don't always get the results that you want. And I could think of many other stories, but we better move along. But preaching is also God's chosen method. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Tremendous statement here, and we don't have time to go into this chapter, of course, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, a statement that you all have heard many times, it says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, he wasn't talking about the method in that sense. He wasn't talking about a style of preaching. He was talking about the message of the preaching. Because he'd been talking in this passage, as you well know, that to those without, to the unsaved, preaching the gospel message seems like foolishness. Because it says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And so he said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them believe. Now, I understand that preaching can be more than preaching in the pulpit. I understand that, as Raphael and I were talking this morning, he was witnessing to neighbors, and he was talking about people that he had witnessed. There's preaching that's preaching and proclaiming the gospel. But God uses this thing called preaching in order to convict men and women of both their need for salvation and their need to be right with God and their need for service. And just to show that it's not a certain style, though I come from the South. I don't know if you're from the South, but sometimes in the South they think it's not preaching if you're not doing certain things that I won't get into, but he's talking about the message. It's like, you've probably heard of the message that Jonathan Edwards preached, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And it's said that he just basically read that message. But the power of the Holy Spirit was so much upon him and on that preaching and upon that message that people literally got saved. And people responded emotionally and fell, and all sorts of things happened because of the power of God present. So I urge you to pray for your preacher that God would put that kind of power upon his preaching and upon him and upon the message. But I want to share something with you that should be encouraging. This was a Gallup study that was done in 2017, in March of 2017. So that's fairly recent. And I had often heard that people didn't want to hear strong preaching, and that's why there weren't as many people in church as we had hoped there would be. And I just always felt like there was something wrong about that, and I felt like people did want to hear strong preaching, Bible preaching, true Bible preaching. But this Gallup study was done of just all kinds of churches, and including synagogues even, but mostly churches, and it included the mainline denominations, the evangelicals, fundamentalists, and everybody. And 76% of the people said the primary reason that they attended church was to hear sermons that teach them more about Scripture. Now think about that. And 75% said that they wanted to hear sermons that helped them connect their beliefs to their lives. And that was the major reason they came to church. Now that's encouraging to me. Honestly, when I read the survey with all the things that I hear, I thought music and some of those things would be up high. Well, music wasn't insignificant. There were 38% that said music was a primary factor of why they went where they went. And another encouraging thing, Brother York, is it said 59% of the people said that a primary factor of them going to the church it was in is that they could do some kind of ministry in that church and serve in that church. Now, that's pretty encouraging. And what it tells me is if we keep on preaching the Word of God and we can get people under the hearing of the Word of God and we can share with people that if they would come to our church that they would hear the Word of God and it would be from God Himself in that sense through the preacher and through the teachers that are teaching in that church and that if they want to serve, they can serve. I believe if we could take that message out there and encourage people and get them in, I believe our churches will swell and grow. I really believe they will. I believe that's what people are looking for. And here was just in a Gallup study. These are just people asked this question. And this is what they said. These are the things they said. You know, how do some of the presidents get elected? I don't know how Biden got elected, but how do some presidents get elected? Because they get up and they tell it like it is. How do some people win an office, whether it's a congressional office or a state office? And sometimes I know there's nobody that's willing to get up and do that, so the lesser of the evil is elected. But when people get up and they're just go to the people and they say, this is the way it is, they often get elected, don't they? And that's the way it is in a church. If you come in and a preacher stands up and he gives what it is and he tells it like it is without compromise and without apology, of course with grace and love, but when he does that, people want to hear more of that because they don't hear that in other places. And so preaching is just of vital importance. I was talking to Pastor Zimple, the pastor of our church, Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle, recently. We were just talking. I don't even remember what brought this subject up, but I think I shared this Gallup study with him, and we were talking, and he said, I've never found it difficult, it's never bothered me to just get up and preach what I think God wants me to say, and I just get up and say it. And you know, that's true of him. And he's built quite a church of vision right there in Martinsville. And I could tell you a lot of stories. And he does do that, and I believe that's what God wants us to do. So one reason for preaching is that it's God's chosen method to evangelize and build up His church. And I believe it is one of God's main chosen messages or methods. I would encourage you to tell the story of the gospel and tell the story of your church. Now, I know we need to be careful. We don't want to be bragging on ourselves. We want God to get the glory. We want people to understand that what is happening here is not because of a preacher and not because of the people, but it's because of God working through the preacher and the people. And I'm fully aware that this is Pastor Appreciation Day, and I've emphasized pastor in preaching. I'm fully aware that the pastor, Pastor York, can't build this church by himself. If you compare it to a business, you could have a great CEO or entrepreneur in charge, and he can know what he's doing, or she can know what she's doing, and they can say, here's what we need to go, and they have the greatest product in the world, but if they have no employees, nothing's going to happen. Right? And it's the same way in the church. Pastor and Mrs. York can't do it without the people in this church that God has put here. But with a yielding to God and a surrender to God, God can do wonders here. Right here in this place. He already is, I know. I mean, I'm sure you've seen miracles. You've seen a lot of things happen, but I'll tell you what, God wants to do more. And one thing for sure, He doesn't want it to ever stop until Jesus comes. So you need to tell the story. Tell the story of the gospel. Tell the story of your church. When I was working for a Christian company, and we had a product that was some tutorial services used it. So other people just used it purely, that product. And it was hard to get the consultants that represented us to really get out and let people know what they had, because it was a miracle working product. It really was. It changed the lives of students. And it was hard to get them. They knew what they had. They knew how to use it, but they didn't know how to get it out there. And sometimes that's the way it is in our churches. We know what we've got. We know what we are. We know what we could do for people, but we don't know how to tell them. We don't know how to get the message across sometime. And so I challenged them. I said, just go tell the story. I said, I challenged this group of consultants that were in a room, and I went through the things that they could do, and I said, you know what we've got, and you know what you have, you know what you can do, you know what you want to do. You've just got to get out in your communities and tell the story. And I gave them some ways to do that, and one of them was to put an ad in the paper or get the paper interested in what you were doing and them do an article. And this one lady named Patty Mott, she went back. She said, I'm going back to North Carolina, and I'm going to try what you say, and I'm going to see if it works. And she went back to North Carolina, and she took the steps that I encouraged her to take, and guess what? It worked. She got so much new business that she moved out of her basement into a nice tutorial building setting and just went on and had great results. Well, I'll tell you, God gave us the Great Commission, folks. And He wants us to tell that story. And He wants you to tell the story about your church. I'm convinced of that. He wants you to tell the story of your church. Now, you have to be careful. We don't want to make it sound like we're setting a man on a pedestal. We don't want to make it sound like we think we're the only church in the area, because we're not. That's never, very seldom the case. But we need to tell our story. Now, you have a great combination here. A godly pastor that's doing the job and a tremendous membership that's doing the job. But I'm convinced you can do a lot more. We had a couple that worked. She worked for my wife in this company we worked in. And we were trying to get her and her husband to come and visit our church. I was also pastoring at the time. And I finally said to her one day, I said, May, I said, let me give you a challenge. I said, I'm getting ready to do a series of messages. It's going to last about 6 weeks. I said, would you come, you and Earl come, and just give it 6 weeks? Come for 6 weeks. Would you commit to that? Well, she talked to her husband, and she said, well, we'll do that. And they showed up. And they stayed 6 weeks, and they never left. They never left. And God got a hold of their hearts, and they never left. As a matter of fact, Earl got saved. Her husband got saved. And I'm not saying it'll work that way every time, folks. But just get somebody to pop in once, sometimes it doesn't do much. Just keep telling your story.